Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I trust that as we have been announcing this coming series on 1 Corinthians, that you have taken some time to do some reading. I'd like to encourage you to be doing that over the weeks and months ahead, just a growing familiarity with this wonderful book that the Lord has given to us. As you think about the church in Corinth and you think about the letter we call 1 Corinthians, if you just think about those two things, what immediately comes to mind? Daryl used the word problems. And certainly that is the case. You could think of chaos. You could think of factions. There are probably a lot of different things that you could think of when you think of 1 Corinthians. But I want to tell you that the theme of the letter of 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church in Corinth, the purpose for the writing of the book is unity. It's unity. The problem was there wasn't any unity, and that disunity was caused by pride and selfishness. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, it's on the screen, or you can see it in your Bible. Notice, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and notice this phrase, called to be saints together. This is our theme. This is the phrase that I've chosen as our theme for our study of 1 Corinthians, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And we prayed for a brother in Russia this morning. We prayed for a sister in South Carolina this morning. And we praise the Lord for the church that is scattered around the world. But Paul says to the church in Corinth, we are called to be saints together. This is what we're going to talk about today, and this is what we're going to talk about for who knows how long, stretching out into the future. They are described as the church of God. They are described as sanctified in Christ Jesus, and they are called saints. And yet they had problems. They had incredible difficulties. Now, the word sanctified and saints indicates that they are holy. And they were set apart. That's what these words mean. Sanctified and saints. God saw them as holy. That's the book of Romans. The righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them. Holy, sanctified, means that they are set apart. They're specially chosen by God for a specific purpose, just as we are. They're unique. They knew the favor of God. Look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. Look at verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And we think about how in the world was the church in Corinth the temple of God? This is a statement for us as well. Rewind in your mind to the Old Testament and the tabernacle that was erected as they wandered in the wilderness. Think later to Solomon's temple that was built. And what made that tabernacle and that temple unique was the fact that God came down, his Shekinah glory indwelt the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies and the temple in the Holy of Holies. And God lived there. Now, The Holy Spirit indwells us. Book of Romans, book of Ephesians. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And do you know what that makes us? The temple of God. We are the temple of God. How can this be? What a glorious truth. The Holy Spirit living in them, living in us. And this reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit confirmed their holiness and confirms our holiness and the fact that we have been set apart, especially chosen by God. We are unique. Dear friends, the church at Corinth had problems. And so do we. All churches have problems. You say, why? Why do churches have problems? Well, just take a minute and look around. Because you are surrounded by sinners. I am surrounded by sinners. That's why churches have problems. Because we've not yet become perfect in Christ. That's why churches have problems. This week on Tuesday, I won't tell you all the details. A woman from Lakes met two women from the community here at church to make an exchange. The two women were asking questions, and the woman brought them into my office, and we sat and we talked for a minute. And basically the conversation was, tell us a little bit about your church. And I told these two women about our church. And you know what I told them? I told them Lakes has problems. And the woman said, oh good, I can feel comfortable coming here then. And she is. She's here. We have problems. The difference between good churches and bad churches, good churches deal with their problems. We don't run individually. We don't run away from problems. Jesus called us peacemakers. We're problem solvers. We solve problems individually, as a family, as a church. We solve problems. And we have problems. There's a second reason we have problems. God has a very real enemy who hates him. And this enemy hates God's family. This enemy hates the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. That's us. And Satan will make sure that we have problems. So are we doomed? No. We have an indwelling Holy Spirit who will help us deal with our problems, face our problems, by God's grace solve our problems for God's glory. Now, maybe our problems are the same as Corinth. Maybe our problems are different. Maybe there's similarities, maybe there aren't. But the fact of the matter is, we have problems. And whether they're exactly like Corinth, and we can turn to 1 Corinthians and say, this is exactly what we should do, or maybe our problems are similar, and we say, here are Bible principles that help us know how to solve this problem that we have here at Lakes. Dear friends, there is hope for Corinth and there is glorious hope for Lakes in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians is all about that hope. 1 Corinthians is all about that encouragement that we find in Jesus Christ. We can live victoriously. We can shine as brilliant light. Light in the darkness in our community. The place where we live, we work, and we play, we can shine as lights. Today, my intention is to give an overview of the book of 1 Corinthians, and Lord willing, next week, we'll get into the verse-by-verse study. We're going to look at every verse in the book of 1 Corinthians over time. But today, an overview, and next week, the salutation, which is verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. Now, will you join me in standing, please? Stephen read our text for us earlier today, and so we're not going to read that. That was verses 18 through 25 of 1 Corinthians. But I would like to invite you to read along with me what's on the screen. We'll say the reference, we'll read the verse, and then have a word of prayer. 1 Corinthians 1. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, with all those who in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we thank you for an indwelling Holy Spirit, and yet we recognize that there may be some here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and therefore they have no indwelling Holy Spirit, and it's impossible for them to understand your word unless your Spirit speaks to them, works in them, and Lord, work in us. Show us the truth, convince us of the truth, convict us of sin, and lead us into all righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as you come in on Sunday mornings, the table right outside the auditorium has a copy of the sermon outline on it, and you can grab one of those. I encourage you to do that, to fill in the blanks, to jot down notes, and even to write down things that you want to look up later and cross-reference. I highly encourage you to do that. But as we get into this, we're going to look first of all at foundational truths. You see that on the outline here. And if we have been born again in Jesus Christ, we have been made holy. That's the righteousness that we see in Romans that has been imputed to us. And that is our holiness. Our holiness is not in ourselves. That would be self-righteousness. Our holiness comes to us by God through Jesus Christ. And we're being sanctified in Jesus Christ. He is perfecting us. Brandon mentioned that. I remember mentioning it in the first service. I don't know if he mentioned it in the second service. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Does that sound familiar? You know it, but I don't know if he said it. No, he mentioned 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are being made the righteousness of God through Christ. We're not perfect. We haven't arrived. Some of us think it, but we're not. That was the problem of Corinth. They were arrogant. They thought they had arrived. They thought they had all of the answers. We, on the other hand, are being sanctified, made perfect in Jesus Christ. But this holiness we have and this process of sanctification is automatic. And yet it's interesting because Peter, remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15? Peter calls us to be pursuing holiness. So are we holy or are we pursuing holiness? And the answer is, yup, that's the answer. We have been made holy through Jesus Christ and we are pursuing holiness in Jesus Christ. And secondly, as Christ followers, we've been united in Christ and we are the church. At salvation, we are the church. Now, we may be part of a local church, which is what the scripture instructs us, but we're part of something much bigger. And the interesting thing is, as we study 1 Corinthians, we're going to cover all of theology. Every point of theology is found in 1 Corinthians. Theology proper is the study of God. Christology is the study of Christ. You figured that one out. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. Bibliology is the study of the Bible. There's anthropology, the study of man. There's hamartology, which is the study of sin. We have ecclesiology, which is the study of the church. Eschatology, which is study of things to come. It's all here. It's all in 1 Corinthians. And I may not stop and say, listen, this is pneumatology or this is bibliology or whatever, but it's all here. And all of this is to help conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, to be perfecting us or sanctifying us. Now, let me just give you a little blast from the past. And I know some of you weren't here for this, but I don't know, 5-6 years ago, Tom Nestor preached a sermon here at Lakes, and Tom and Melanie Nestor were one of the couples in our church. Tom is currently pastoring a church down in Virginia. Tom was one of our elders, and Tom preached a church and he was preaching a message about the church. And he had this slide up on the screen. It was who is the church? And then he removed the CH and the CH. And what was left is, you are. Who is the church? You are. Well, that's kind of what Paul says here in verse 2. But he doesn't say you are. He says we are. We are the church. We are called to be saints together. The emphasis is all inclusive. In Christ, we have lost our individuality. In Christ, we are one. Not me one, and you one. We are one. We are called to be saints together. We are a collection of the redeemed. We are the church. And our identity is in Jesus Christ. The word ecclesia is translated church, but it literally means assembly. It means gathering. And Paul says, we are the assembly of the redeemed. We are the gathering of the saints. We are called to be saints together. And that's why Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 is so important. We are not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but we're encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Our pattern is to gather. Do you know why? We are the gathering. Our pattern is to assemble, because we are the assembly. That's why we meet together. That's why it's strange when someone chooses not to assemble. I don't identify with any church. Sometimes people say to me, I'm not really into organized religion. And I say, great, you'll fit in perfect at Lakes. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. There's no such thing as a Christian who just exists out there on an island all by himself. We are a gathering. We are assembly. Whether we're on vacation or we're at home, that's what an amazing testimony. When I say to my ball team, listen, I can't be there on Sunday morning for a game, because there's something far more important for me to do, and that's assemble with the assembly, to gather with the gathering. That's what we say to our family. Listen, Grandpa's birthday party is important, and I will be there right after church because the gathering is more important. Imagine our testimony to the lost when we say to them that gathering with the saints is the most important part of my week. And Hebrews 10:24 all the more important. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is why we gather. This is why we assemble, to encourage one another, to motivate one another to love and to good works. If we fail to assemble, are we the assembly? If we fail to gather, are we the gathering? If I choose to be other places than with the saints? And listen, do you know the problem in Corinth? They gathered to see what they could get. They assembled to see what they could get out of it. And that revealed their arrogance and their selfishness. We don't gather on Sunday morning to see what we get out of it. We gather on Sunday morning as a demonstration of our obedience and our desire to glorify the Father. That's why we gather on Sunday morning. Staying home or finding something else to do is not an option. Being here with the saints is. Now, I understand there are some people who have to work on Sundays. I understand that there are some people who are sick. I understand that there are people who are homebound. They are the exception that proves the rule. We don't get to choose to sit home and watch online. If we do, we are failing to be the church. We are failing to be the gathering, failing to be the assembly. The problem in Corinth was they were acting like Israel during the time of the judges. Do you remember that? In the time of the judges, there's this recurring phrase. There's an identical verse. You see it here on the screen behind me, Judges 21, Judges 17. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That was the church at Corinth. They were in it for themselves, what they could get, what they wanted. And they were acting like that. In the book of Deuteronomy, rewind in your mind with me back to the wandering in the wilderness. The tabernacle had been erected. The law had been given. But something was wrong. Israel was not coming to the tabernacle as God instructed. Rather, they were going with their sacrifice wherever they wanted, whenever they wanted, and however they wanted. Say, at least they were worshiping God. Well, that's not how God saw it. They were disobeying God, who told them to bring their sacrifice to the tabernacle. Their individualism was not good. They said, we don't need to listen to Moses. We can do whatever we want, whenever we want, wherever we want, however we want. And God said, no. And this is what God said to Israel through Moses. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today. Everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. They were not free to be individuals. They were one. They were one nation called to obedience, to obey the Lord. We are one people called to obedience. Look at what Proverbs says. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Well, there's some terminology here in Proverbs that sounds familiar with what Stephen read from verses 18 to 25. Look at this one, Proverbs 21. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. What I think is right doesn't matter. What God thinks is right is what matters. So the Lord calls us to unity, and the Lord calls us to togetherness. The Lord calls us to obedience. That's verse 18. God's way of the cross is foolishness. But it's the way of God to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the way of wisdom. As Christ followers, we acknowledge and we submit to the wisdom of God, the power of God, and to the cross of Christ. Dear ones, the Corinthian believers were not submitted to the wisdom of God. They were not submitted to the power of God, to the Word of God. And the tragic result was selfishness and arrogance, what I want. When they came together, there was chaos. It was a display of arrogance, display of selfishness. There was no spirit of submission to the Lord, or Ephesians 5, no submission to one another. And it was ugly. People were hurt, and the name of Christ was dragged through the mud. Let's totally shift the gears for a moment. And if you're following along on the outline, some fast facts about Corinth. Turn all the way to the back of your Bible to the maps and look for a map that says Paul's third missionary journey or Paul's journeys or Paul's missionary journeys. I'm going to put a map on the screen, but the map in your Bible is going to give you a bigger picture. And as you're turning to that map, let me just remind you of Daniel's vision in the book of Daniel. Daniel had a vision of four world empires. The first one, of course, was Babylon. The second one was the Medo-Persian Empire. The third one was the Greek Empire, started by a man by the name of Philip of Macedon and carried to its peak by his son, Alexander the Greek, the Great. The fourth one is the Romans. Now, the transition from Greece to Rome was not good for Macedonia. Of course, Philip of Macedon is from Macedonia. And so the Romans saw the seat of power for the Greek Empire in Macedon. Philip's from Macedon, Alexander's from Macedon. And so when Rome came through, they leveled it. We know that Philippi was especially hit hard. But so was Corinth. As a matter of fact, in the year 146 BC, Corinth was totally destroyed. 100 years later, in 46 BC, a guy by the name of Julius Caesar rebuilt Corinth. I'm sure you've heard of Julius Caesar. And about 100 years after that, so 146 BC, it was destroyed. 46 BC, it was rebuilt. And about 100 years later, in 50 AD, the gospel came. During the time of Paul, Corinth had about 700,000 residents. That's a little bit more than the population of Detroit right now. Not the metro area, but Detroit proper. 700,000 people. when Corinth was rebuilt, and you'll see Corinth is right there. It's kind of hard to tell on this map, but in the map in your Bible, you can see that there are two access to oceans, two bodies of water right there, down to here and over to here. And so these sometimes ships would come in here. They would take the ships, that's 4 miles wide. They would take the ships, pull them out of the water, put them on huge logs and roll them the 4 miles across the land rather than sailing down around, I'll find it, there it is, sailing down around the bottom, pulling those ships 4 miles on logs. Couldn't have been easier than sailing around, but nobody asked me, and I'm not a sailor. Corinth was the center of the world. If you had an army and you wanted to go from point A to point B, probably it's going to go through Corinth. So there were soldiers and sailors and there were merchants, and they all passed through Corinth. Corinth was the hub of the commercial world. It was the Wall Street of the ancient world. The center of commerce, the center of pagan idolatry, all of the Greek gods, all of the Roman gods, they all had temples or shrines built to them, and people would come to Corinth to worship the different gods. Corinth was home to the temple of the goddess of love, Aphrodite. This temple built for Aphrodite boasted 1,000 prostitutes. The focal point of worship was sexual perversion, and sexual perversion is selfishness. But what about commerce? Work, we know, is created by God. And as created by God, work is good. We're told if we don't work, we shouldn't eat. We work and we teach our children to work. That's what's so perplexing about what's going on in the world right now, to think that government would pay people not to work. It's crazy. But that's what Stephen read about earlier. But think about business. When God has given me the ability to work, and I work, that work is for my own good, but it's not only for my own good, it's for my family's good. But it's not just for my family's good. My work is intended by God for me to give back part of it, part of work and the fruit of my work, to honor God. But not just that. God has given me the ability to work, and I work for my good, for my family's good, for God's glory, and to meet people's needs. So work is good. But work becomes perverted when work becomes about my personal advancement, my greed, my covetousness. I've got to be the richest person in the world. I've got to make money so I can take it easy. When work becomes about greed or covetousness, then it becomes perverted. And that was Corinth. Corinth, the business, was all about me, what I could get. And they were bringing that attitude into the church. Church is about what I can get. Church is about my good. Church is about what I want. And that's why I assemble. But then the gospel came. The gospel came to Corinth. And that's the third point on your outline. Paul came to Corinth alone. Somehow he connected with Aquila and Priscilla. You've heard those names before, and we'll be talking about them. more another day. Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers, and so was Paul. And maybe that's how they connected wherever in the city that people made tents. I don't know how or where they met. We're not told, and it's not necessarily important, but Paul started making tents, presumably so that he could afford to live. But Silas and Timothy came from Ephesus. And when Silas and Timothy came from Ephesus, they brought a financial gift with them. And Paul's ministry changed. Instead of being in the marketplace, now he was taking the gospel to the synagogue, which was his pattern anyway. There seems to be a shift of ministry emphasis. Paul always took the gospel to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. But when Paul went to the synagogue, a glorious thing happened. Two men were saved. There may have been others, but there were two men that were saved. One of them was a Gentile. And this is kind of curious to you because you wonder about this man, the Gentile. His name was Titius Justus. And it appears as though he was a proselyte to Judaism. We know of other proselytes, Cornelius in the book of Acts. We see some in the Gospels as well. People who were Gentiles but converted to Judaism. And Titius Justus appears to be one of those proselytes. But the second man was a Jew. And he was the ruler of the synagogue. His name was Crispus. And Titius Justus and Crispus were born again. And the church began in Corinth. The gospel impacted Corinth. Now, what I'm about to tell you is a little bit hard to understand and maybe a bit difficult to follow, but Paul stayed in Corinth for 1.5 years, 18 months. He stayed in Corinth. Then Paul left Corinth and went to Ephesus. The exact timing, we don't know, but when Paul went to Ephesus, Apollos came from Ephesus to Corinth. There was a pulpit swap that was kind of permanent. Paul goes to Ephesus, Apollos comes to Corinth. And we don't know, we'll get into this in a couple weeks, we don't know how or when or why or whatever, but sometime Peter comes to Corinth. Whether Apollos and Peter were there at the same time, don't know. How long Apollos was there, how long Peter was there, we're not told. And listen, Paul isn't pointing any fingers, and neither should we. But sometime after Paul left, things fell apart. It went south, and it went south in a hurry. So Paul is in Ephesus, and it got ugly. It got so ugly that a woman named Chloe sent word to Paul in Ephesus that the church had split up into cliques. Sometime later, three guys go from Corinth to Ephesus. They take a financial contribution to Paul to support his ministry. And while they're there in Ephesus, they confirm what Chloe said, and they told him more. It's more bad news. It wasn't just sinful cliques in the church. There was rampant selfishness, and there was moral perversion in the church. the church looked no different than the city. So, in approximately AD 55 or 56, Paul wrote a letter. Now, you can look in your own Bible or you can look at the verse on the screen. If you look at 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says, "I wrote to you in my letter." So, we know in our Bible, 1 Corinthians, 16 chapters, 1 Corinthians, but there was a letter before this. Paul wrote another letter. So what happened to the real 1 Corinthians? We don't know. And it doesn't matter. Because God chose not to preserve it. It's not part of our sacred canon, the 66 books of the Bible. What happened to that other letter? We don't know. But he wrote another letter. Did he write more than one? I don't know. I mean, some of you can't ever send one text. You have to send 15. Or you can't ever make one post on Facebook. There's 37. So how many letters did Paul write before 1 Corinthians? We don't know, but God chose to save this one. And he did. And we call it 1 Corinthians. And we're fine with that. But we know this. 1 Corinthians. This 1 Corinthians falls under 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. And 1 Corinthians is profitable for us. It was profitable to the Corinthians 2,000 years ago, and is profitable for us today. Now, our theme for our study in 1 Corinthians is called to be saints together. That's the emphasis of the book, I believe. That's where we'll be focusing. How can we eliminate this problem so we can be together? How can we deal with this person or this situation so that we can be unified in Jesus Christ? If you look in your Bible at verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, this is the verse we're going to memorize together. I'm calling it a theme verse. And you know that when we preach through books of the Bible, we usually memorize a verse or two together, and we're going to be memorizing 1 Corinthians 1:18 together. You say, I don't think 1 Corinthians 1:18 is the theme verse for the book of 1 Corinthians. I think it's this, or I think it's that. Well, we can debate whether verse 18 is the theme verse or not, but we're not going to argue about it. Because that would be a problem. So I'm asking you to memorize verse 18 with me. And so next week we'll have 3x5 cards. I'll show you how I memorize scripture. Many of you have seen this in the past when we've preached through other Bible books, 1st and 2nd Peter, Romans, whatever. And so next week we'll have 3x5 cards for you, and we'll work on memorizing 1 Corinthians 1:18 together. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to confirm their calling in Christ. There are a couple places in 1 Corinthians where Paul questions someone's salvation. Christ is this. You are doing this, thinking this, acting this, whatever. But Paul writes to confirm their calling in Christ. Paul wrote, secondly, to correct their conduct. And thirdly, he wrote to convince them that they already have all the resources they need to remedy their deplorable situation. There isn't anything else that they needed. There isn't anything else we need to deal with our problems. God has given us every resource. Now look at verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, Lakes, who are we? Who are we? Who are we as the saints? Who are we? We are called together in Christ. We are the assembly. We are the gathering. We are called to be saints together. We know the power of God. We have the wisdom of God. We have the grace of God. We have everything that we need to live our lives for God's glory and to deal with problems as they arise. We have everything we need to love one another, to encourage one another. We have everything we need to be a lighthouse to our children, to the community where we work, live, and play. We have everything that we need. We don't need anything else. God has richly supplied us in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, lead us through this time in 1 Corinthians. Direct our steps, challenge our thinking, encourage us to love and to good works. And Lord, help us to see that our identity is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, there is some family news to pass along to you. You heard as I prayed previously about Ashley Gross's mom, and also Sergey Mihailov and Pat Inch. I hope you'll pray for them, reach out, encourage them, be the church to them. But there's one bit of family news to pass along to you. They were in the first service, but today, a year ago, Kyle and Jamie officially came on. Kyle came on as our youth intern, and so we wanted to recognize Kyle and Jamie today, and the Lord bringing them to Lakes as young people, but then us bringing Kyle on staff as we hope to build into his life and also help him to see what the Lord may have for him the rest of his life as far as a full-time ministry, whether that's here at Lakes or somewhere else. And so if you see Kyle and Jamie, thank them, congratulate them for their ministry here among us. Our benediction today comes from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And God bless you.